Good evening.
Good evening.
So glad to have you back with us tonight, Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, for the third week of our winter Bible study. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a moment. And before that, I just wanted to announce that tonight's lessons, we have two lessons tonight. The first one's by Elder Billy Moran, and it's entitled Empowered by the Breath of Christ. And remember that the theme for this series of studies has been the resurrection. And then the second one tonight will be by Elder Brian Johnson, and it's titled A Personal Relationship with Jesus Will Reveal More About Him. Is there anything that anyone would like to say tonight, share with the church, a testimony, praise, anything at all tonight before we pray? If not, I'm going to ask Elder Roger Carter, would you please lead us in prayer?
Lord, thank you. Thank the Lord,
our first speaker tonight really needs no introduction. He pastored this church here at Fairview Memorial from 1982 until about 2006, the first time, 24 years, and then again from 2018 until 2022 for another 4 years. He's taught at the Old Union Minister's School for decades. He's been in the ministry nearly 70 years. And so, but he needs your prayers tonight. and he needs the help of the Lord. And so I recommend your attention to Elder Billy Moran.
First of all, I'd like to say good evening to all of you who have come to be with us tonight. Your presence means a lot to our church. You've supported the Winter Bible Study for many years, and we couldn't carry it on if it wasn't for your support. And so I want to thank you for coming tonight, and I want to request an interest in your prayers. Well, I feel very much the need of the help of God, and I want to say also that I have enjoyed the previous lessons. They've all been very good, and looking forward to those that will come later. My lesson is entitled Empowered Through the Breath of Christ. I'm not going to read my scripture lesson until later on in my lesson because I have some other things I want to cover before I get to that. And so I pray that you will bear with me and hold me up before the Lord, because I sure need. We'll start out. The recorded events and conversations that Jesus had with his followers began early in the morning following his bodily resurrection from the dead. And I do believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. It was on the first day of the week that this took place. And therefore, the first day of the week came to be known as the day of the Lord. I think it's very fitting that it should be called the day of the Lord. Noah Webster, in his 1828 edition of the American Dictionary of the English language, says this, and I quote, "The Christian church, and having reference to the church that Jesus established, very early, that is early on after his resurrection from the dead, and still continues today to observe the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection of Christ on that day." There's some controversy on what day Jesus died and what day he rose, I guess, from the dead. But I'm not that concerned about what day it was. I know that Jesus died and that he rose from the dead, and he showed himself alive, and so that's good enough for me, although it is interesting to study those the other things. Anyway, Webster said that on that first day of the week, he rose from the dead, and that's been commemorated as the day that of Christ. It's called, henceforth, it's called the Lord's Day. Now, Paul made this statement concerning Jesus and his death and his resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses. That is, he was crucified for our sins, and he was raised again for our justification. And this is indeed the work of redemption. This is what Jesus did. He died for our sins, And because of his sacrifice at Calvary, we can have the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life, and we have the promise of a resurrection. So what better term is there, or title is there, for to describe the day which Jesus rose, other than the Lord's day? He rose from the dead. His death had been witnessed by a multitude of people. I don't know how many people were gathered on Mount Calvary the night or the day that Jesus was crucified, but I'm sure there was a host of people that were gathered there. And the Roman soldiers, they certified that Jesus died. There was no question about that. And Joseph and Nicodemus buried his body. And evidently, it was by the order of Pilate that the tomb was sealed and a watch was set to make sure that it was secure. And Jesus had foretold that he would rise from the grave. And on the early in the morning, on the first day of the week, up from the grave he arose. He did just exactly what he said that he would do. I believe that the most credible and infallible evidence possible that Jesus had risen from the dead is that he showed himself alive. He made himself visible to many different people. So the Bible says he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And it wasn't just for a couple of hours, but it was for 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus showed himself alive. It was, he was manifested and he was present bodily with the people. So having said those things, I want to define the terms that are used in my title for my lesson. Again, the lesson title is Empowered Through the Breath of Christ. So, to be empowered is to be vested with authority and to carry out the assignment that has been given. And Jesus, He rose from the dead, and he empowered his disciples following his resurrection to carry out the Great Commission and to spread the gospel around the world. And that's the first definition to empower. The second definition to empower is to enable or make stronger, more sufficient to carry out that which has been entrusted and authorized. And certainly the Lord Jesus does that. He not only gave us the power and the authority to spread the gospel throughout the world, but he enables us. He gives us the grace and the ability, makes us sufficient to do what he wants us to do. And then the third definition I wanted to share with you is the breath of Christ, the reference to the breath of Christ. Now, that refers to the Holy Spirit power by which the Lord's work is enabled. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." And he said, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And that's true. In our Christian life and in our service to the Lord, we just don't have the ability, the power, the strength, the knowledge, the know-how to carry out the work of the Lord without His leadership and His guidance. And so He provides that for us. Now, I'm going to make this. I struggled with how to present this. And so I finally decided on the outline that I'm following tonight. But the four Gospels, each one of them gives us an account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, how it took place. Each account, the wording is different. But there is no contradiction in the presentation concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John's gospel informs us that Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher early when it was yet dark. And I believe that means that she left home before daylight. And then Mark's gospel tells us that early in the morning at the rising of the sun, she arrived. So she left home before daylight. And by the time she got to the sepulcher where Jesus had been buried, the sun was rising. And so I don't see any contradiction there in any way. So Mary arrived at the tomb at sunrise. Now Matthew's gospel says that it was in the end of the Sabbath day. Well, the Sabbath day ended that morning at the rising of the sun. And so that's in harmony with the other accounts, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week. So Luke's gospel says that upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came to the sepulcher. And so it was the first day of the week when they arrived. And I felt like I wanted to try to harmonize that for everyone, because some people read those things and try to make something out of it, you know, try to say that it's not correct, but it is correct, just as it is written. Now, I want to talk about the appearances. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of them, but I do. The Lord appeared at different times and in different places on the first day of the week. We read in the scriptures that, "Behold, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he rolled a stone from the door and sat upon it." And his description is like this: "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Now, you recall that after Jesus was buried, that the authorities, the Jews, they requested of the authorities, you make this tomb as secure as you possibly can. And because he has said he's going to rise from the dead, if this happens, we will be in worse condition than we was before he died. So they didn't want that to happen. So they did secure it. But this angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away from the door. And he sat upon it. I suppose that was maybe a token of being victorious, you know, sitting on the stone that had been sealed, yet it was open. So the women that came to the sepulcher, they evidently questioned the angel. I'm sure they did. For he answered them, the Bible said. If they hadn't asked him anything, he wouldn't have answered them. But he answered them and said unto them, fear not, for I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he hath said. Jesus said that he would rise, didn't he? And he did what he said he would do. And so the angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then he instructed them, go and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Have a message for his disciples. He's risen, just like he said. And he has gone into Galilee, and he will meet you at the place that he said that he would. And so the women left the sepulcher and with fear and great joy. Those are different emotions, aren't they? Fear is one thing, great joy is something else. But they had both. They had fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. Now, the angel of the Lord, these instructions that are found in verses 2 through 8 were from the angel. He gave the women those instructions. But as they went, behold, Jesus met them. And he greeted them with all hail. And all hail means joy to you. And I'm sure that they were filled with joy. And they bowed before him and worshiped him. I have an idea that the followers of Jesus, when they saw him, the first thing they wanted to do was bow before him and give him praise and worship. So Matthew 28:1-10. Gives us that information. And there were other appearances and works that were done on that day that are not recorded. You know, we don't know much about what happened that day. But the apostle said that these appearances and works that many of which are not recorded, because if they were recorded, the world itself would not contain them. There was a lot of information that came to light that day. Now, the next thought that I want to talk to you for a minute about is took place later the same day. And the Bible tells us that there were two men walking on the Emmaus Road, and they were talking about what had happened, what had taken place. And one of them was Cleophas, and the other remains unknown. We don't know who he was. Some have suggested that it was Simon, but that's not been confirmed. So we don't know who the other one was. But in Luke 24, 13 through 35, we have the record given by Jesus. He approached these two men. He didn't identify himself. And in fact, the eyes of the two men were holden. They could see Jesus, but they didn't recognize him as being Jesus. Their eyes were holden so that they wouldn't recognize him, but thought that he was a stranger because he was asking questions, asking them about what had taken place. And they talked about what had taken place in Jerusalem, and they shared their disappointment with him. They said, "We thought he is the one that was going to deliver Israel." And so they were disappointed that Jesus had been crucified and buried, and they didn't know yet that all the details as we do. I'm glad we have the Bible. I'm glad we have this information in the gospel. So Jesus walked and talked with them about this resurrection experience. And the distance from Emmaus to Jerusalem was about 6 or 7 miles. However, we don't know it while what mile marker Jesus joined up with them. I don't know how far Jesus walked with them. But that was the second appearance of the Lord Jesus. Then the next appearance I want to talk about, the same day. On Resurrection Day, at evening, you see, he rose early in the morning. Later on in the day, he walked on the Emmaus Road with these disciples and talked with them. Then in the evening, that evening, it says that the doors where the disciples were was shut for fear of the Jews. And I wanted to tell you why they had fear of why they were afraid of the Jews. The Bible gives us a record that the Jews, they paid large sums of money to those who were standing guard at the tomb. And they told them, you tell people, if anybody asks you about Jesus being raised from the dead, said you give them this story, that while we fell asleep, and while we were asleep, his disciples came and stole his body. And, they said that would be the explanation for his not being in the tomb. And so They were afraid, the disciples were, of the Jews because of this thing that they had done. And this is what they said, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this come to the ears, the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." We'll protect you if that news gets out. So the same day at evening, this is that same evening on Resurrection Day, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and it appears, at least to me, that there were only 10 disciples present. Number one, Judas had gone out and hung himself, so he wasn't there. And we know that Thomas wasn't there. We're going to learn some more about Thomas in a little bit. But there were only 10 of them present. I believe Thomas, he denied, or he didn't deny, but he didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. And I believe that Thomas was a born-again believer. He was chosen by the Lord Jesus to be an apostle, to preach the gospel. And I believe that he did preach the gospel. But he didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. And this is my thought about that. My opinion is Thomas had trouble believing that Jesus could be alive because of the... he didn't think that he could have survived the way that he was treated. But he actually did physically die. Jesus died. He didn't survive the cross. He died on the cross. And Jesus, he said this, "No man taketh my life from me." He said, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up." And he said, "This commandment have I received of my Father." And so Jesus died on the cross. There's no doubt about that. And Jesus said to his Father in his dying moments, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In other words, he handed his spirit over to his Father voluntarily, deliberately. He gave up the ghost, and he handed his spirit to his Father. And having said this, he said he gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What an event that was, the day that Jesus died. The veil was rent. That was the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the dispensation of the law ended. When that veil rent in two from top to bottom, the dispensation of the law ended. And the dispensation of grace began. Because it was a manifestation that the way into the holiest of all had now been made manifest. And because every jot and tittle of the law had been fulfilled in and by the Lord Jesus. And that had to take place before the new dispensation began. I'm going to read my lesson now. Where's the clock over? I got 10 minutes. I might make it. All right. I took my lesson from John chapter 19, John chapter 20, verse 19 through 25, and I'm going to read that at this time. Then the same day at evening, still on the same day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace unto you. And when he had said this, he showed himself unto them. I'm sorry, let me read that again. He showed unto them his hands and his side. And when the disciples, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, said, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he saith unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nail, and put my finger into the print of the nail, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after, well, I'll stop there for a few minutes. But this appearance, Jesus entered into the room and he said, Peace be unto you. Wonder how many times they heard that statement during the personal ministry of Jesus. He was the Prince of Peace, wasn't he? And we have several accounts. One time, they were in a ship on the Sea of Galilee. Storm came up, and the ship was about to be destroyed. And they cried out to the Lord. And they said, Save us, lest we perish. And Jesus, he said, Peace be still. Peace be still. And immediately there was a great calm. I have experienced times in my life when I was troubled about something. Didn't know what to do about it, you know. And like the song said, had a little talk with Jesus. And it made everything all right, you know. The Lord knows how to calm you in the time of trouble, don't you? So that was one of the times. So then when Jesus was comforting the disciples about his going away, 14th chapter of John, why it says, he said the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Now, Jesus, he knew how to calm the storms, the external storms and the internal storms as well. There's no limitation upon the Lord Jesus or upon his power. So now the scripture said that he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, this must not be confused with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was not. The baptism of the Holy Ghost didn't take place until 50 days later. So this had nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But this event happened on Resurrection Day. The word breathe is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where it describes what God did when he gave life to Adam. It says he created the body out of the dust, but he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed life into the dead body of Adam. And we read it also in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, about the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel said I could turn over there, but my time's limited, so I'll just give you a brief account of it. Said he was carried to a valley that was full of dry bones. And he was asked the question, can these bones live? And so he was commanded to prophesy to these bones. And he prophesied to these dry bones that had been dead and dried out. He prophesied upon them. And the bones came together. And flesh covered the bones. And skin covered the flesh. But there was no breath in them. And so he was commanded then to, I may have to turn over there just for a minute. You all will bear with me. Chapter 37. And this is what it said. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, I missed the verse I should have read. He said, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. So he prophesied, as the Lord told him to do, and so the bones came together, and they lived. They came to life. He said, I may read a little bit more. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So what I'm saying is that Jesus, when he breathed on them, the same word was used to inform us how God brought life into Adam. And the same word is used to tell us how God brought life into that army of dead men's bones. And so the Lord Jesus, my personal view is, when he met them in Galilee, I believe he gave to them the worldwide commission, because that's where it took place, and he told them, meet me in Galilee, and he did, and he gave them the worldwide commission, and their commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And well, if they were going to do that, they needed some power, didn't they? And he gave them the authority. As I said in my lesson a while ago, my time's about up. It says, or the definition, to be empowered is to be invested with authority. He gave them the authority to go preach, make disciples, and then to baptize them. But if you're going to do that, you need more than just your own ability. You need more than your own ability. I'm glad that God gifts us with talents. We don't all have the same talent. But all of us working together, you know, we can accomplish what God wants done by his help. We can't do it by ourselves, but with his help, we can accomplish his will. So he breathed on them. And I believe that the life of Christ, his breath was life. He breathed life into them. I believe they all had eternal life, but he breathed power into them, enabling power to enable them to preach the gospel and to do the work of the Lord, to carry it out until he comes back. We still have the same authority, the same power that was given to them. So, I'll try to wind this up. He breathed on them. I believe Jesus breathed life into his church. I believe this church where we're seated today is alive. I believe we have power. And we have authority to preach the gospel and to carry out the work of the Lord. And so, I'm sure I haven't made that very plain, and I'm sorry. But he enabled them. That's what I wanted to say. He enabled them. He made them stronger, more sufficient to carry out that which had been entrusted and authorized. And I believe that's what he did when he breathed on them. And The final appearance that I want to mention tonight, Thomas, Jesus appeared 8 days later now. And when he appeared this time, Thomas was there. And Thomas had said, "Unless I see the prints of the nails in his hand, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And there was a reason for that. Thomas, you know, the scripture said in Psalms chapter 22, that chapter is a description of the suffering of the Messiah who was to come, the things that he would endure, the excruciating pain, and all of that. And it specifies in verse 22, they nailed my hands and my feet. Okay. Now, Thomas believed that if that was really Jesus, he would have the scars. And if he didn't have the scars, it wasn't Jesus. You know, he was looking for proof. He believed that he would have the nail print in his hand. And one of the reasons why I believed that, and I've read this, and I think that it probably is true, I don't doubt it, that sometimes the Romans tied their victim to the cross. Well, anybody that had been tied to the cross wouldn't have the prints of the nail, and they wouldn't have the scar in their side. And so that's what Thomas was looking for. He said, "I will not believe unless I see that that's really Jesus, unless I see the prints of the nail and the scars in his side." And so Jesus said, "Thomas, come here. Put your fingers in the nail." I don't think he did. But he said, "My Lord and my God." He acknowledged Jesus as being the Savior that died on the cross for our sin. So my time's gone, so I'll close. I don't think I've ever preached or tried to teach when I didn't wish I could have done better. And I wish I could have done better tonight. But we can't do anything without the Lord. We need His help. And I hope you got something out of the Lord. Thank you for listening.